Good morning. I got a quick update that I want to share. As you know, I was going to show a video, or we were going to play a video. We had a video last week for the building update and the financing, but this week we got some really good news where we got our first term sheet, what they call an official approval from a lender. It's for the amount we want. It's less money down. It's very doable. And so we praise God for that. Yeah, that's a big deal. We were also notified on the same day that there's another bank that's approved us, and we expect their term sheet this week. There are a couple of, one or two others. So it's like, I remember being a teenager where I was desperate for a date to the dance, and then I finally got one, and then I found out I had options. Because once one person says yes, they kind of look at it and go, well, maybe he's not the dork I thought he was. Maybe it's okay. So you get asked, people all of a sudden, right? So that's what it feels like. There's more to come. We will update you as those come around. But that's a big, big, big deal. Okay? So again, praise God for that. Now, the second thing I want to mention, everybody at Christ Point is so good. Y'all are so good to me. I've had so many people, when you see this thing on somebody, you kind of have an idea that they're going to be talking, and I had so much encouragement. I was sitting outside just trying to catch my breath while Henry was singing, and a teenager was sitting out there, and he said, hey, what are you preaching on? And I told him, and he said, well, he kind of paused for a second, and he said, I'll actually probably be asleep anyway. And he was serious. And I was like, that is probably one of the coolest things I've ever heard. I've learned as I've gotten older, I used to be really sensitive about what other people said. And I've learned that that is one guaranteed way to make sure that I am completely miserable. At some point, you got to get over what other people say. And what other people think, and whatever people say. And I just learned that was an example. I'm 5 minutes from coming up here, and a dude says, I'm going to be out, so whatever. So thank God he's grown me from that. Let's pray, and we'll get into this. Jesus, I need your help. I pray that whatever I say that is of you, that it land and go deep. I pray that whatever I say that's not of you, that it be forgotten. The good news is that you're in charge. And your word will go forward, and it will accomplish what you want it to accomplish. So let that happen today and help us to leave here different. We are desperate for you. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm humbled and honored to stand before you today. God is so good, and I love our little outpost called Christ Point Church, and I love the people of Christ Point. For some reason, I'm drawn to the church, to the local church, to the bride of Christ. As I've said before, and as many of you know and agree, there's no more important entity on the planet than Jesus' bride, the church. What happens in Washington, if you're in the Senate, that's a big deal. It ain't as big a deal as being a part of the bride of Christ. It's just not. Okay? There is no more important eternal entity than this entity and eternity. As many of you know, at Christ Point, we exist to point people to Jesus. Right? We talk about that a lot. This is our heartbeat, it's our DNA, it's our reason for existing. One of our core four objectives is encountering the life-transforming power of the Word of God. We're serious about this. We want this for all of us because God's Word is holy, and it is therefore applicable to all of life. It's relevant for the good and the bad and the ugly in our hearts. God's Word is living, it's active, it's unchanging, it's perfect, and it's always effective, always. So we study his word, and it impacts every area of our lives. I pray that all of us here at Christ Point will grow in our understanding of this connection, that all of God's word is useful for us now and for all eternity. Now today we're going to cover the very light subject of what does it mean to suffer well? obviously, I'm kidding. That was a planned joke that's actually not that funny. But I say that because it's really heavy and I wish we could skip it. Okay, this hasn't been all that fun. I mean, it's been impactful and I'm grateful for it, but it's not what I would call fun because it's tough. Okay, there is and has always been a lot of suffering in the world. And unfortunately, there always will be until we get to heaven. If you're expecting that to go away, you're in la-la land. It's just not going to happen until we get to heaven, okay? Some of our suffering is not specifically anybody's fault, right? I mean, you could get an illness, there are accidents. It's essentially the result of living life in a fallen world. But often a really difficult kind of suffering is the suffering we experience at the hands of someone else's wrongdoing, okay? Someone else's hatred and sin. This is primarily the kind of suffering we're talking about and covering today. Now, just to be upfront, when I read about and study a topic like this, like what God has to say about suffering well, and then I examine my own life, I feel like I've reached maybe a grade school level of competency, okay? Second, third-ish grade, maybe. And yet, over time, as I uncover it and walk through it, I start to see how beautiful even these hard and difficult parts of Scripture are. They really are impactful. As many of you recognize, the Bible is inspired and contemporary human authors are not inspired, but we can all learn from the wisdom that God has given to others. And in my own study of today's text, I've been encouraged by David Helm and his Preaching the Word commentary. And I just want to acknowledge that because there's a lot of, I'm grateful for wisdom that I can lean on. So again, today in this passage that Chris just read in 1 Peter, we'll be answering this question, what does it mean to suffer well? And there are five brief points I want to make to answer this question. So we'll be done by supper time, okay? Another brief, stay with me. We're going to get to it. You'll be glad you did. First point, we suffer well when we humbly live for Christ. Verse 8, finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Now, Peter is writing this letter to the church, okay? What do I mean by this term, the church? I mentioned it earlier. Am I referring to people who meet in a building that maybe has a steeple on it? am I referring to a certain type of denomination that's a particular favorite? No, I'm not. By the term the church, I'm referring to those of us who are believers in and followers of Jesus Christ, okay? Those of us who have trusted in Jesus, his perfect life, his death and his resurrection for the forgiveness of all of our sins, past, present, and future. The church is those of us who have trusted in Jesus as our Savior in this life and all eternity. This is the true church, commonly referred to as the body of Christ. This is who Peter is writing this book to, okay, to Jesus' followers back then and also today. Earlier in chapter 2 of Peter's book, he has urged the followers of Jesus to live a godly and holy life in a very pagan and carnal society. Okay, that was applicable then. It sounds applicable today, doesn't it? Okay, and then he was saying to submit to those in authority over us, even when it hurts, even when we may not agree. Again, relevant then seems relevant now. Then in the earlier verses in chapter 3 leading up to this passage, Peter has just covered the difficult topic of submission and respect in regards to our marriages. Okay? That was applicable then. I think it's applicable now. Somebody doesn't want me to talk about this. Can I just keep going? Okay, I'm going to keep going. All right. Now Peter is saying that we're to be united to each other in this particular text. Okay? We're to be sympathetic to each other, showing love and tenderness to each other, okay? So on one hand, pay attention to me. Don't pay attention to that, okay? This is important stuff. Think through it. Get past it. I'm going to do the same. Peter is saying we're to be united to each other. And what this does is it raises the bar higher than I or anyone I know can reach consistently, okay? We can't reach it. The Bible does this often, doesn't it? Even if we perform well for a while, the humble mind part will eventually crash and burn because we'll be so proud of how holy we've become, right? That's what the Pharisees did. But Peter is telling his audience, again the church and Jesus' followers, to be encouraged in their union with Christ and their reliance on the Holy Spirit. He's drawing us in by commanding and yet gently nudging us toward righteousness. Okay, so this is a pep talk. Okay, his audience needed a pep talk after going through the earlier difficult texts on submission. Have you ever needed a pep talk? I need one more regularly than I care to admit. As some of you know, I'm in the insurance business. I have a business mentor named Brian who has been in my life since about 2009. Okay, Brian is about 10 years older than me and he's been where I want to go. I don't know what I did to deserve my relationship with Brian. I still don't know. I don't know why he picked me to pour into, but I thank God that he did. As my wife Anne Marie can attest, it's difficult for me to grasp how important Brian has been in my life outside of Anne Marie and my parents and my kids. And the impact he's had on me professionally, personally, and also spiritually because he's a believer. Okay. Oh, there are people here? That changes everything. I really don't want to talk now. I don't want to talk. I always thought the room was empty. I really do wish everybody could have somebody like Brian in their life. I wouldn't be anywhere close to where I am now without him. Okay, and when I think about Brian, what he's actually done to be so impactful to me is essentially this. He consistently encourages me, and that's it. He encourages me even when he's not sure I'll receive it correctly. He listens, he corrects, and then he ultimately gives me a pep talk that really hits home. And this is what the Holy Spirit does for us. He uses his people, okay? He uses people like Brian to build us up and encourage us to finish well. He uses his word. He uses the church. This is why it's so important to be in biblical community consistently. And this is what Peter is doing here. He's encouraging the Christians in his audience to push forward into the difficult work of gracious living. Now, I don't know about you, okay, but for this dude, for this guy, living the Christian life well can be really difficult. Through the Holy Spirit, Peter knows this, and he knows we need cheering on if we're going to fight the good fight for the long term. So verse 8 is Peter encouraging us to suffer well by humbly living for Christ, okay? The second way we suffer well is when we bless. Let's read verse 9. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless, for to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. And this one hits hard. This has to do with how we treat not only each other in the body of Christ, but also how we treat the outside world, okay? Non-believers who do not treat us well first. The uniqueness of Peter's thought in this section isn't that we are called to bless God, like he said in the earlier chapters of 1 Peter, but rather that we are called to bless those who persecute us, those who do evil against us, those who revile us. What does revile mean? This means to criticize in an abusive and angrily insulting manner. This is serious stuff. This could be those who Peter earlier instructs us to submit to. We're to bless the ungodly ruler. We're to bless the unjust employer, the difficult spouse. Peter wants us to bless those who are in authority over us. A Christian community, says Peter, is a community that blesses. Now, some people are harmonizers. You know who you are, okay? Harmonizers love to bless others because their primary focus is keeping the peace, almost at any cost. In the tests I've taken for profile and personality and all that, I'm not a harmonizer, okay? For me, justice is very high on my list of importance, which essentially means I don't care for peace until justice has been served first, okay? And being transparent with you, one of the hardest issues for me to deal with in the Christian life is the reality of God's delayed justice. I often look around me, and from what I can tell, what I can see in the moment, in my very limited periphery, it looks like the bad guys are winning. Okay? You ever feel that way? It feels like they're getting away with essentially everything. They don't appear to be suffering all that much in the moment. Now, the gospel tells me that God will repay, right? and that every sin will either be repented for and covered by the blood of Jesus, or paid for in hell for all eternity by the person who committed the sin. I get that. Conceptually, it makes sense. In my brain, it registers, okay? But in my heart, in my default heart position, there are many times when God's ultimate justice pretty much feels like pie in the sky, okay? It seems like God's going to somehow let them off the hook. My faith at times struggles to be enough to let go of my desire to right the wrongs and the disappointment that often I cannot fix what's wrong in this life. Does that make sense? So at first reading, I find verse 9 difficult to swallow. Depending on my mood, it might even be upsetting. My first thoughts are pretty raw. Like, I'm supposed to bless those who are evil. I'm supposed to bless these snakes that invade the church in our day with unbiblical garbage about redefining marriage and gender. And that's just one example. There's a bunch more. This is satanic stuff. And the people spewing it are tools of the devil, whether they know it or not. I read in the Gospels where John the Baptist hits these types really hard. Matthew 3:7 says, "But when he, John the Baptist, saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, 'You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?'" Later, Jesus hits these people hard also. Matthew 23:33, "You serpents, you brood of vipers, how are you to escape being sentenced to hell?" Same chapter, verse 27, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness." Then Paul, in his letters, hits these people hard as well. He gets in a few licks. Galatians 5, 11 and 12. "But if I, brothers, still preach circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been removed. I wish those who unsettle you would emasculate themselves." Wow. I can be accused of being a little bit edgy at times, but I've never said that to anybody, okay? Ever. And yet here is Peter telling us to return evil and reviling with a blessing. Why would God expect or even want us to respond that way? I believe we're to take the context and the whole of Scripture into account when deciding when to rebuke and when to bless. In this setting in 1 Peter 3, Peter clearly has a bigger goal in mind than putting the bad guys in their place in the moment. Peter's encouraging us in our work of submission by reminding us that we have been called to a life of blessing. This is about a lifestyle, not just one event. It's a position of the heart. And thankfully, the text goes on to show that when we live in the world in this way, our actions will be rewarded. We will obtain a blessing. So when we bless, we receive a blessing, sometimes from God and sometimes from the very people who were against us. Okay, so imagine arriving in heaven and hearing someone that you blessed, that cursed you, that was one to Christ, saying thank you, bless you. Okay? So the first way we suffer well is by humbly living for Christ. The second way is when we bless. The third way we suffer well is by pursuing peace. Verse 10, "For whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." Now I can begin to start to stomach some of this. Here Peter is saying why we bless others even if they don't deserve it. Now I don't know about you, okay, but for me it's good to know and see why I should obey tough commands. Okay, you can call me selfish for this, but I think it's actually biblical to attach our obedience to our own ultimate benefit of that obedience. Verses 10 through 12 are from Psalm 34, Psalm of David during the period of time when he was being chased by Saul. David, who had been chosen to be the king of God's people by God, by the prophet Samuel, was forced to suffer as an exile. And yet Psalm 34 begins, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. That's an amazing line. I mean, David, who literally was an anointed king on earth and is getting completely railroaded by Saul, who is the current king, submitted himself to God's timing and continued to bless God and bless Saul. Who does that? I mean, why would anyone who is not a masochist do that? I think this is why Peter picks this psalm to support the point he's been making about us living lives of submission and blessing. Twice during this time, David had the opportunity to kill Saul. Twice. The people around him wanted him to. They were upset when he didn't. It was legit. He would have been justified. And twice he passed. He didn't do it. Why? Was this because he wasn't angry? Wasn't hurt? No. It was because he submitted to God in faith first. God's plan, in God's timing, in God's way. Now, Chris prayed earlier for Tom Doyle. As many of you know, Tom and Joanne Doyle lead a ministry called Uncharted Ministries that we at Christ Point support financially. The focus of their ministry is sharing the gospel with Muslims and coming alongside and walking with persecuted church leaders in countries where being a part of the church is not popular. Tom is the author of several books on this topic. We have some in the back. Take one. They're really good reads. No cost. My family and I receive regular text messages from Tom with quick devotions and words of encouragement. He's been laid up at MD Anderson in Houston, stage 4 cancer, and he still sends out these texts. Tom's a special guy. This is part of a recent message we received from Tom. I just want to read it. I hate you. That's the message that the world is screaming in our face today. It's only going to get worse as followers of Jesus are discriminated against, vilified, called extremist, and openly persecuted. It has skyrocketed in the last few years. 50 countries are persecuting Christians today and not even trying to hide it. Here's a question we're often asked. Is it coming to America? It actually is already here. In 4 states, there are court cases of Muslim families killing family members for converting to Christianity. As followers of Christ, we are marginalized and targeted by numerous groups like Planned Parenthood, LGBT groups, and Muslims who take the Quran literally. We're being called out and labeled even by our own government at times. The pattern globally is this. First comes accusation, then comes persecution. But the world does not understand something. For us to be persecuted for Christ is the highest honor we followers of Christ can be given. The disciples of Jesus rejoice to be considered worthy to suffer for Jesus. So should we. 1 John 3:11 says, "Do not be surprised, my brothers and sisters, if the world hates you." So this is normal stuff, guys. Our message of only one way to heaven through Christ does not fit into the anything goes, be true to yourself generation. But here's the rub. Tom's note continues. But we can't just churn up love for people who have wronged us. But because Christ lives in us, we can let hatred slide off us like a Teflon pan. That's so Tom. Hate has no business inside the family of God, period. We're in a war and we got to stick together. And God's love so fills our hearts, we don't hate those who oppose us. We pray for them and actually feel love for them. God sure gave Joanne and I that love for Muslims in dangerous countries drowning in Sharia law. As a rule of thumb, their jihadist form of Islam brands us infidels. But you know what? They're still human beings, and we've seen the love of Christ win them over. Because Jesus' love is hard to resist. It's what people are waiting for. Our uncharted teams all throughout the Middle East deflect hate and instead give back love. No wonder Muslims are flocking to Christ. Whether it's people who hate you or people in the body of Christ who don't see eye to eye with, love one another. I've had the privilege of traveling with Tom to spend time with believers overseas in these countries in the Middle East. For me, it's been life-giving and life-changing to visit with Jesus followers in parts of the world where it's dangerous to be a Jesus follower daily. It's like they're in on a secret, which I've learned is the best kept secret on the planet. And that is that no one ever, ever regrets truly following and suffering for Jesus. Ever. Verse 12 tells us part of the reason why. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Now we're getting to the good stuff. We do this hard work of blessing because we want more of God. We want what God gives his humble, obedient, and faithful people. Okay? We do it because when we obey God, we will win. It's guaranteed. In David's situation, he even receives a blessing directly from Saul. 1 Samuel 26, the Lord rewards every man for his righteousness and his faithfulness. Blessed be you, my son David. Here we have the real life situation of a man, David, who gave his life to submission to God. What an encouragement this was to Peter's readers who were likely struggling with the call to submit to ungodly rulers and unjust leaders. And it sounds like it's a really good encouragement for us today. God is providing his church with proof that he does reward the righteous. Okay, so we press on in doing good because we have seen again that God is trustworthy. His ways are good. This leads to the fourth way we suffer well, which is by simply doing good. Verse 13. Now who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy. Now there are two themes running through this passage and through these verses. Fear and blessing. First, regarding fear, we are to have a proper fear of God as our creator and sustainer. Okay? Our submission to proper authorities comes out of our fear of God, our honoring and respecting God as the creator and the God of the universe. Conversely, we are not to fear men. Here in verse 14, we read that if we suffer, we should have no fear or be troubled by our persecutors. So again, the emphasis is on proper fear. The ones who fears the Lord will be delivered from his own fears. He shall be protected for all eternity. Second, regarding blessing, this is an especially important word for a worn down people who needed encouragement to press on. I think this is why the word reappears twice in our text. I believe Peter wants us to learn to take it up in practice. Bless God and bless others. This is the divine key, that unlocks our ability to remain steadfast and joyful as we obey God. So, we suffer well when we humbly live for Christ, when we bless, when we pursue peace, when we simply do good. And now the fifth way we suffer well is when we honor Christ as holy above everything else. The rest of our verses, verse 15. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. At this point in his letter, Peter lays out the two results that come from our submission and obedience to God. Okay, first, we come across opportunities to make a defense for the hope we have. Verse 15. But in your hearts, regard Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. So one good thing that emerges from our obedience is that we will have plenty of opportunities to speak about Jesus. Phil talked about this last week. Many Christians point to this text as a verse that is proof text for being a strong gospel witness and the need for apologetics. Now, there is a place, a good place for apologetics. We need that. But given the context of Peter's main point, which is faithful submission in a hostile world, it is more likely that what Peter intends with verse 15 is that we will have a chance to explain why we are suffering well. People will be wondering how we patiently endure the unjust decisions and treatment of those in authority over us. And when they ask, why are you the way you are, we can explain the reason for the hope that's in us. With gentleness and respect, we can tell others that we are looking for God to raise us up in His good time. It may be now, it may be in eternity. But in the meantime, and this is key, we don't expect to receive any better treatment than Jesus received. Why would we? Unless we live in America, right? This leads to what the high justice types like me want to hear. The results of our obedience is ultimately, or one of the results, is ultimately what will occur on the last day. Verse 16, so that those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. And there it is. God will vindicate us in the end. This is good. Okay, don't miss this. We are to leave room for His judgment, which will be more just, more complete, and more brutally thorough than anything we could imagine. And so, as we realize this, we endure and we are encouraged. You and I have been called to a life of blessing. We've called to be a blessing. The psalmist David confirms it. And how do we do this? Verse 16, two words. In Christ. That's it. That's the key. Without Jesus, we have nothing and can do nothing. Okay? If you're not a Jesus follower, can't do this. Not going to happen. Okay? If Jesus doesn't show up, I am toast. I'm not unusual. You're toast too if Jesus doesn't show up. It is always our union with Christ that completes us and that fills us and that finishes everything in us that God started. In closing, suffering well, as God defines it, is not only difficult, it's impossible to do on our own with any consistency. Left to our own, we'll blow it. We must have the Holy Spirit in us and changing us and shaping us and loving us. If we submit and move further into our union with Christ, His sweetness will take over. And we will find ourselves humbly living for Christ, able to bless others, pursuing peace, simply doing good and honoring Christ above all else. And we will suffer well. Let's pray. Father, we bless your name. Thank you for the gospel, which is the best news we could ever hear. Nothing comes close. We thank you for the encouragement we get from the life of David. We thank you for inspiring Peter to write these words. Help us to honor you as holy, and let us always, always be prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks us for a reason for the hope that is in us, with all gentleness, for your glory, for their good, and oh yes, for our joy. In Jesus' holy name, amen.